All right, we are in Philippians chapter 3. Charles, could you get that door for me? Thanks. No, I don't need it up here. Just close it. Thank you. Philippians chapter 3. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. And Father, we pray that you would give us light on your truth. Father, give us a real and solid understanding of the things that you have for us in this book of Philippians, Father, because they make a difference in our life and in our eternal relationship and interaction with you. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and give us the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you that we ought to have. And we thank you for it. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Philippians chapter 3, let's read verse 3. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. All right, I just want to get that one verse, because we got into that first line or so there last time, and we kind of gave something of a brief introduction into that idea of our circumcision. And we talked about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and that the token of that covenant was to be in Abraham's flesh. And that rite and that ritual, that practice of physical circumcision is a token, is a symbol. It represents something. It represents spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth has to do with what the picture typifies, the separation of the flesh and the cutting off of the flesh. But it goes deeper than that, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's start out. Get two passages to start us out this morning. Get Ephesians chapter 4 in one hand. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Book of Ephesians in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because it is the spiritual reality of that token is the cutting off of the flesh, the separation of our spirit and soul, our inner man, from our flesh. We are freed from that. And that's what that rite signifies and typifies. But the level at which that happens, the token of circumcision has to do with the separation of the flesh at the level of the seed, at the root level. See, that covenant that God made with Abraham had to do not just with him, but with his children and his seed forever. And so God gives him that physical sign of circumcision to signify that not only would Abraham be separated from his flesh, but that he would have a multitude of children after him who would also have the opportunity to be spiritual children, separated, not tied to their flesh. Now, what that means for you and for me, because we're not the physical seed of Abraham, and yet Paul says we are the circumcision. And there is the spiritual truth and reality of that is what God has made you and me partakers of without being the physical seed of Abraham. And that means that you and I have been separated from our flesh at the level of birth, at the level of our essence. The Bible calls it being born again. That what we inherited from our first father, Adam, that's the flesh. God has given us the opportunity, and if you're a Christian this morning, has made it a reality in your life, to be separated from that physical birth by making you a new creature. Ephesians chapter 4, and that's our circumcision. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "There's one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now Paul is talking about he's talking about striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in this passage. So that list that he gives there is a list of seven things that unite us. There's one this, and there's one that, and there's one. We're all made partakers of these singular spiritual realities that he gives there. And in the midst of that, he says there's one baptism. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because you and I know, number one, that in the Bible, there are many baptisms, right? When John the Baptist came along, in Matthew chapter 3, he says, "I baptize you with water. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So there's three, and there's all sorts of other baptisms in the Bible. We also know that there are countless baptisms practiced out there in the world among Christians, and all religions essentially have some sort of water ceremony that they go through in some way, shape, or form. Paul says there's one baptism. It's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit." So there's the baptism, by one Spirit. We saw last week, and we'll look at the verse again this morning, in Colossians chapter 2, that Paul says that we have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and we've been buried with him in baptism by the operation of God. That's that spiritual baptism, and that's the only one there is today. Listen, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there's one God. Well, how many gods are there? There's one. There's not two. There's one Lord. There's one Spirit. And there's one baptism. There's not two or three or a thousand. There's only one. And this is it, the one that you and I have been made partakers of. You don't want to go adding where God says there's only one. You don't want to say, "No, I prefer two," and get in the water somewhere. Now, if you've done that, probably most of us have at some point in our Christian life. It's not, you know, all it did was get you wet. It's not going to send you to hell. It's not going to hurt you. But listen, that just like Israel's physical circumcision is gone, Israel's physical water baptism is gone too. It's been replaced with the real thing. It was a symbol. We have the truth, the reality of that symbol. Now come with me to Romans chapter 6. Because you say, "I thought we were talking about circumcision." Well, we need to talk about baptism if we're going to talk about circumcision, because those things are tied together. What your spiritual circumcision is actually a part of your baptism. Romans chapter 6, What does that mean there when we just read in 1 Corinthians 12 that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul is here, as you come into Romans chapter 6, he spent the first five chapters talking about our justification and talking about how we are saved by grace through faith and that it is not of works. As a matter of fact, the person who tries to work for it is trying to put God into debt. And that's Paul's point as you come to this place. You can't work for your salvation. So the natural question that comes up out of that, and you know if you've ever shared the gospel with someone, the natural response when you tell them you're saved by grace through faith without any works of any kind is that, well, you're saying then I can just go out and do whatever I want. I can just go out and sin because my behavior isn't going to save me, and I'm saved apart from my behavior, so my behavior doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. So that's what Paul is addressing now here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm saved by grace. I can just go and do whatever I want. Is that how it works? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So now Paul is going to introduce a further aspect of your salvation. He's been talking about your justification up to this point in the book of Romans and how your sins are forgiven. The acts, the deeds, the thoughts, the words, the things that your behavior, the things that you've committed are forgiven. They're gone. You're justified from all of those things. Now, he's going to start, and he makes the transition in chapter 5 when he starts talking about Adam. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So now the focus moves from sins to sin in the book of Romans here. And that's what I'm talking about when I say that this circumcision goes down to the root. It's got to do with the seed. It's got to do with not the things that you do. It's got to do with who you are, your identity. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, how am I going to be in the likeness of Christ's resurrection? You're going to be that way knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See now what Paul is talking about here when he says that body of sin. Now he's not talking about the deeds, the sins. He's talking about the ground from which those things spring. He's talking about the root. He's talking about sin itself. When you and I were born into this world, we were born children of Adam. As children of Adam, we inherited sin. Listen, that body of sin was in Adam. Paul says that by one man sin entered the world. And it was in him. When he began to have seed, children, that sin was passed to each and every one of them, so that that body of sin resides in you, and it did from the moment you were conceived. David says, I was conceived and shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb. So that goes beyond the behavior. See, what we're getting at now is the source of those things that you do, those things that I do that cause us grief, that we don't want to do, and we want to do the right thing, but we end up doing the wrong thing, and all of that, those behavioral issues. Those are not the primary problem. The primary problem is at the level of the seed. It's at the root. The primary problem is in who we are. The only solution is in who God has made us to be. He didn't just save us to clean up our behavior. He saved us to make us new creatures. Something different than we were being born of Adam. So Paul says here, again in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So our baptism, that by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, has to do with your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first place that identification materializes is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with him in his death. When he hung on that cross, not only was he dying for us, but we were dying with him. When we were put into Christ, that makes us a part of what he went through. We were with him on that cross. He was there representing you and me. So when he died, we died. And we put off that body of sin, like Christ put off his natural body with your sin and mine on it. When he put that body off, that was his circumcision. See, when Paul says you are circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, he's not talking about what Mary and Joseph did when Christ was 8 days old, took him down to the temple over there, had him circumcised. He's talking about his death. We'll see when we get back over there. You and I, we are identified with him in his death. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism. So we're identified with Christ in his death. We're identified with Christ in his burial. That means that body of sin was not only destroyed, it was buried. Dead and buried. Put away. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're buried with him by baptism unto death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are identified with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. We didn't just die with him. We're not just walking dead people. We were risen with him. When he came up out of that tomb, we were with him. When you get put into Christ, you're made partaker of that. You've been resurrected. You've been resurrected. See, what this baptism does for us is it takes everything that Christ did and it puts you into that. So it's not just that he did it for you. It's that you were there in him. That's what this baptism does for us. Now, come over to, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, but stop on the way in Ephesians chapter 1. Because that baptism actually goes further than that. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, why is all of this important? Well, Paul is about to go through the rest of Philippians chapter 3 and talk about this. And it's important for us to get up front here. The difference. The difference between sins and sin. Because if you're going to get a handle on those things in your life that frustrate you and that you just wish would go away, that you could quit, stop sinning, if you're going to get a handle on the behavior, you've got to get a handle on the source. Because focusing on the behavior is what the dogs and the evil workers and the concision do. What we want is we want to get to the real issue. See, that's where that's the level at which God has dealt with us. That's the level of understanding that we need to have and to stand in. See, that's rejoicing in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that we would get some understanding. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. See, the power that works in you is the power that God wrought in Christ. That's true because of your baptism. Because you have been identified, placed into Christ. According to the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So there's that. Now here in this passage, back in Romans chapter 6, Paul started with our death. And he went through our burial into our resurrection. And that's where he stopped. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, he starts with our resurrection. We got the death issue is taken care of. And he starts here at our resurrection, and he takes us beyond that. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So not only are you and I identified with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection, but in his ascension. We have been raised up together with him because we're in Christ. He raised him up, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that seat at the Father's right hand. Because Christ is there, we're there. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. All of that is ours. Because it's his. And we are joint heirs with him by baptism. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he quickened. You get part in that resurrection, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, that's in our flesh, born of Adam, we were born dead. He's talking about our spirit. Philippians chapter 3, in our verse, Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Before we got saved, before we got placed into Christ, we didn't do that. We weren't able to do that. Paul says, you were alienated from the life of God. You were dead in your spirit. You and I were born dead. We have been made partakers of Christ's resurrection. God resurrected our spirit. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were on the devil's team. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. See, that's the issue. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, because we had a fleshly mind. See, the mind, we'll see this if we have time, and I think we will. has to do with your spirit, and your spirit has to do with your mind. Before you were saved, your mind, your spirit, your soul, your flesh, all of it was tied together. When you got saved, you were separated. Your inner man, your spirit, and your soul were set free, released. The flesh was cut off. So that now your spirit and your soul can function without being under bondage to your flesh. You couldn't do that before. Now you can, because of the operation of God. And the way that becomes real in your life is by your faith in the operation of God. That's rejoicing in Christ Jesus. So we had all of those things in time past. The flesh and the mind were by nature, being born of Adam, the children of wrath, even as others, but God. See? That's the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, what's the purpose of all of this? So that I can go through life without being grieved by my behavior. Now, that's not the purpose. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You and I, the reason for this baptism, the reason for all of this, is so that you and I can forever, for all of eternity, stand as trophies of God's grace. That He can be glorified because you exist. Because you exist as a new creature. Because you were saved when you were unsavable. Even when we were dead in sins, we were without strength. God commends His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That reality is going to ring through this universe, through all creation, forever and ever and ever in you. God is going to be glorified because you exist and because He made you exist. Not out of Adam, but a new creature. That's what this baptism does for you. Now, come Colossians chapter 2. Because again, we're not talking about baptism, we're talking about circumcision. Colossians chapter 2. Here in Colossians chapter 2, what Paul begins to do now is he begins to kind of further analyze and parse and dissect your baptism. And when he does that, he kind of pulls out the death part of it. And he calls that circumcision. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. That is, you have everything that you need in Christ and what He has done for you and who you are in Him. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him. You see what Paul is doing here. Back in Romans chapter 6, he said your baptism has to do with you being killed, crucified, buried, resurrected. Here now he says the killed part, the death, your identification in Christ's death, is circumcision. That's part of your baptism. Then he says in baptism you're buried and resurrected. So your spiritual circumcision is a part of this baptism that you and I have been made partakers of by one Spirit. And what that does is what Paul says it does here and what he said back in Romans chapter 6, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say putting off the sins of the flesh. He says putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. It's not about putting off the behavior. Listen. There are all kind of behaviors that you don't want to be involved in. And God tells you don't be involved in. And I'm telling you don't be involved in. But what we're talking about here is how you get there. Because you'll never get there by focusing on the behavior. You don't want that religious dog. Remember I said to you, Paul, when he says beware of dogs, he's not just warning these Philippians about some people out here. That religious dog, you were born with that. It's called your flesh. And what your flesh wants to do, listen, what your flesh wants to do is it wants to do what every living thing wants to do. It wants to survive. It doesn't want to die. So if your flesh can get you convinced that the deeds are the issue, it can continue to live and thrive. As long as you're focused on stopping doing this and this, and if I could just stop this, 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 and that in my life, everything would be good. As long as your flesh can keep you convinced of that, then your flesh can continue to live and to thrive. What your flesh doesn't want to do is it doesn't want to die. What God has done is He's taken care of that flesh for you. He's taken care of that body of sin. And that's where the focus needs to be. It's not about what I do, it's about who I am. In whom also, verse 11, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And that circumcision of Christ there is when He put off His body. He took your sins upon that likeness of sinful flesh. Had no sin in it, but He took sin upon Him. And then He put it off. That's the circumcision of Christ. You and I have been made partakers of that. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 6. We're crucified with Him. And we see that as a reality on our life when we know it, when we reckon it, when we stand in it. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And He goes on just like He did in Ephesians. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotted out the ordinances, and so forth. So the ordinance, the token, is gone, but the spiritual reality of it now is for us to know and to understand and to live in. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 7. Because what does that mean for me in a practical, real sense? What do I do about it? See, Paul just said what to do about it. He said that God put off that body of the sins of the flesh. And you and I realize that in our life by faith in the operation of God. The Word of God works effectually in us as we believe. Okay? That's God's design. He's already made it a reality. He already sees it. It's done. It's true. Now it's for us to receive, accept, and rejoice in that truth. Now, that stands as a continual solid in your Christian life. You rejoice in the Lord. That's what we do. But it applies in particular instances in your life. Like when you sin. Okay? Romans chapter 7. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now Paul's talking about that natural man again. For, how do I know? He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but we also know that I'm carnal, sold under sin. How do we know that? Well, we know that. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, I know there's not a person in this room who doesn't understand exactly what Paul is talking about there. I know what the right thing is, and I don't do it. And I know what the wrong thing is, and that's what I do. And I hate it when I do it, but there it is. So that's how I know that I am carnal, sold under sin. But watch what he says, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is, where are those next three words? No more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now what's Paul doing here? Is he trying to absolve himself? The devil made me do it. That wasn't me. See what Paul is saying here. This is not an excuse. Listen, we just said, and you know, when you tell people about grace, the first thing they say to you is, you can't tell people that. You can't teach grace to people because they'll just go and sin. They'll go and live any way they want. You know that that's what the world and every unsaved person that understands what you're saying to them, that's their first response. Well, listen, the same holds true for this Christian life. And you and me, as Christians, have still got that old attitude in us. That you can't teach people how to live and how to walk by grace because you're excusing sin. But you're not. God forbid. What we're doing is we're receiving and taking and possessing and realizing God's solution to sin. He has solved the problem. And you and I, we have our own way of solving the problem, and we keep trying and we keep trying, and it doesn't work, and eventually we find out that we can't. I can't. And that's a blessed moment. I can't. So Paul, what he's saying here, verse 17 again, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What Paul is doing is he's recognizing a separation here, isn't he? He's reckoning his circumcision. He's recognizing that that body of sin is separate from who he is. That's what he's doing here. And that's how you deal with sin in your life. You, by faith in the operation of God and what He has done for you, that's not me. That's not me. I know who I am. God tells me who I am. And that's who I am, and that's where I stand, and that's where I rejoice. And that is not me. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul has come to that place, that wonderful and blessed place of, I can't do this. I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried this way. I've tried that way. I've tried this time, and I've tried that time, and I've tried this heart, and I've tried that heart, and I've tried everything there is, and I can't do this. So Paul gets to that place. He says, in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? I just don't have that. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now what Paul is doing here is he is talking about what's going on in his mind as opposed to what's going on in his flesh. That is, what's going on in his spirit as opposed to what's going on in his flesh. And he's making a clear cut distinction and separation between those two, and you need to do that too. And that's where we walk and that's where we stand. Watch him how he uses this term, the mind, as you go through. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, okay, this verse 21 here is a critical transition, because you see who he's identifying with now. He just said, in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. Now here he says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, then what? Then I also am evil? No, evil is present with me. See, that body of sin becomes another entity that's present with me, but it's not me. I want to do the right thing. In my mind, in my spirit, who is me, I worship God and I acknowledge God. This body of sin over here that's always present with me, that's not me. And he's got his own agenda that fights against everything that I want to do. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, that's what he means when he says the mind. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So he's got two different laws going on. He's got two natures, is what he's got. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, I've got 30 seconds is what I've got. I've got this new creature. I've got this old creature. And the old creature just seems to run roughshod over the new creature. And the new creature, the new man wants to do the right thing, but the old man just seems to have his way. What do I do about that? I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, in verse 23, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, again, Paul, now he's got to look somewhere else. He can't help himself. He can't stop this. He's got to look outside of himself now and say, who? Someone needs to deliver me from this. So when you get to that point, and again, there's not a person in this room, I'm sure, who doesn't understand, oh wretched man that I am. What do you do when you're at that place? What do you do? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you do. See what you're doing? What are you saying? I sin and then I thank God for it? No. What I'm saying is you're sinning because you're walking in the flesh. And you start focusing on that sin and you start feeling guilty about it and you start going through all of those things that the dog wants to put you through. You're still walking in the flesh. What you want to do is you want to repent from the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Get out of the flesh. It was the flesh that made you sin in the first place, and it's the flesh that's making you focus on the behavior. Get out of the flesh. Repent from that. Turn. Get into the Spirit and thank God for what He has done. He's forgiven you from the deed, and He's killed the source. Thank Him. That's what you do when you find yourself in the place of a wretched man that I am. What do I do about it? I thank God. Get out of the flesh. Take your position of perfection and completion in Christ and thank Him and praise Him and walk now in that. And when you fall out of that again, repent again and get back into the Spirit to who you are in Christ. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. Our circumcision has enabled us to say, it's no longer me. That's not me anymore. I don't need to be under that kind of bondage. That's not me anymore. Let me say one more thing. God grieves over our sins, over our behavior. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You and I grieve over our behavior too. But when we grieve over it the way Paul's doing here. When God grieves over our sin, He's not owning that sin. He grieves over it from a place of being separate from it. That's how you and I grieve over our sin. Not by owning it, but by recognizing that we are separate from it. And it is something separate from us. And yes, it causes us grief, but that's not who I am. And I got to quit. Do you have a question? Yes.
No, oh my goodness. I've read this over and over and over. I've gone through Romans and Galatians and just, wow, like seriously. It's basically, it's our identity. We've done the whole, let's stay on the treadmill, you're going nowhere, and you're just doing the same thing over and over. You get to the point, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And you keep doing it over and over.
Yeah.
And we get religious. Well, you know, I don't feel close to God now because I've sinned against Him. So now you kind of just go through the self-pity, focus on my sin, let me try to do a to-do list of how to not do this sin and replacing it and things like that. But it's all about Christ.
Yeah.
And it's our identity in Him.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And that's why you get to that place when you realize that it's not I can't. It's Christ. It is. It's but you know what? All things work together for good. It is that very frustration that drives us to that.
Yeah. Excellent.
Yeah, boy.
Dealing with what she was saying, as soon as you do something wrong, immediately your old nature, as soon as you do that, your old nature wants to make it right. That's the inclination of your fallen humanity.
Make it right in terms of absolving you from guilt is what it wants to do.
The matter is, you can't make it right.
Right.
Yeah.
You can't. Once you've made a sin, that's it. It's done.
It's a great point.
You can't. The only thing you can do, and that's what churches are into. They're into, like you said, behavior modification instead of positional proclamation, like you did this morning.
Yeah.
But
it's a great point, because that's what the old man does, is says that good works can cancel out bad works. So if I do something bad, then I need to do something, whether it's I need to be sorrowful enough, I need to mourn enough, and you get the sense that you're somehow paying for that sin.
You can live that life. You can do that for a extended period of time, but sooner or later you're going to come to the end, like you said, where you just simply say, I give up. And if you can say that, I give up, you're on the right track.
Amen.
You should give up.
Amen.
You can't be your own self-motivator. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you.
Amen.
As you were saying earlier here, talking about the, we are the servants, God is perfectly, absolutely holy. The only way He can indwell us is by that circumcision and cutting that. He cannot be touched by sin. Consequently, He has to make that circumcision within you in order to indwell you.
It's a good point. If God lives in you, that means you're perfect. Otherwise, He couldn't. That's a great point.
And one other thing, too. In Philippians, it's kind of interesting because in chapter 2, he starts off, you know, let this mind be in you, and then he talks about Jesus as Lord. And he's kind of, seems like he's anticipating now since he's made the reference to Christ's humanity and his lordship, now he's kind of almost anticipating the objection, well, if Christ is Lord in his humanity, then we have to follow in that humanity as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to get involved in the stuff that he was involved in.
Yeah, yeah. Chapter 2 really kind of focuses on that kind of earthly aspect of it, and then chapter 3 takes you out behind. That's, yeah, very good. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you.